So I was given this topic, kingdoms in spiritual warfare. I wouldn't necessarily have chosen for a Sunday talk when I visit, but I was told to do this, so I'm going to do it. The problem. What I'm about to teach may sound really strange to some of you, almost like a foreign language. The reason is obvious. See, this is the problem. I'm about to talk about something that is quite spiritual, invisible to human eyes, and definitely counterintuitive, something that you will not get from your university professors. The text, among several that I'm going to use today, one is from Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Take your stand against the devil's scheme, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against principalities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of heavenly realms. So this is a realm that which is not visible to the human eyes. Sounds ludicrous to some. You see, the problem with this is that thanks to 13 to 16 years of secular education that ignores God, for instance, in science, by the way, which began with Christians. For example, Galileo, heliocentric universe, Johannes Kepler, elliptic orbit, and also Newton, gravitation. But the fact that you just heard that for the first time, what? I thought science and Bible and arts, but then you just heard that the first Christians were, first scientists were Bible-believing Christians. The fact that you didn't know that is testament to the fact that you've been thoroughly brainwashed by secular education. No God. So thanks to that, and also the mind-numbing entertainment that mocks our faith, because you're Christian, but this is your entertainment, and this is school you go to, the result, unfortunately, you have become dull to spiritual things, even embarrassed by them. In the church, we can talk about spiritual things, but when you go out there, when you are with your friends who are not Christians, you're embarrassed to actually talk about things that I am going to talk about. For example, as you hear what I say, many of you guys will think, well, whatever, man, you know, I can't take that stuff to my class. Can you imagine talking about this in a classroom discussion with my discussion leader? They think that, how'd you get in here? For the back door? No BUBC student would talk like that. So, for example, I say, hell exists. Can you imagine you talk like that in your classroom? So when you hear that hell exists, because we've been so influenced more by the entertainers than God's word, like this guy, Evan Goldberg, screenwriter for this show called This Is the End. So this is how people think. People in your neck of the woods, we always found it funny that people genuinely think that we're going to hell. And you also nervously laugh. No, that's really true, you know. I get it, you know. I mean, who wants to be left out the next party, right? Right. How about this one? The devil exists. Oh, my goodness. You expect me to... So because you've been taught by people like him, Father McBrien, theologian at Notre Dame University, who's passed away, being a theologian and yet he's a theological liberal, therefore when he hears the word hell or devil, in fact, he said this, devil, he said, is a naive medieval holdover. And in fact, your professors will agree with him because they are just like that man in the orientation of the worldview that is devoid of God. He added, you know, for sophisticates acquainted with sociology and other disciplines like psychology and anthropology, evil is now seen as something systematic, institutional, and structural. So the Democrat will say the Republicans got the structural evil, and the Blue Party will tell the Red Party, and Red Party will tell the Blue Party, no, you're those institutional racists. So it's a fight over whose system is worse. It's not to say that there's no merit to that argument, but that's not what I am talking about. This sermon makes no sense whatsoever unless you factually believe that the devil is real and he rules his own kingdom. See, counterintuitive. Who talks like that? The Bible does. But honestly, I get it. I need something more. I need something more to believe your stuff. Bible is good, but I need a little more. Do you know any smart people who actually believe this stuff? People with credentials? How about this guy? Scott Peck, Harvard graduated psychiatrist. He's now with the Lord, author of a great book called Road Less Traveled many years back. So he's a psychiatrist who had many patients. In his book, he finally said, in the glimpse of the devil, let me what he said. He said, a psychiatrist's personal encounter accounts of possession, exorcism, and redemption. What happened was he was able to find the diagnosis for all patients he ever had except two. For these two people, he couldn't find the diagnosis. So that's when he realized, oh, there is realm that is visible only to the spiritual eyes. The devil does exist. So the book cover says, what he discovered could not be explained away simply as madness or by any standard clinical diagnosis. Every case he could have figured out except two in his book, he recounts his journey from skepticism to eventual acknowledgement of the reality of evil spirit, even at the risk of being shunned by the medical establishment. I'm sure some of you guys need more proof, but I'm only giving 40 minutes, maybe slightly more than the second service. So I'm going to tell you that this is what the Word of God says about the devil, aka the adversary, the enemy, and his minions, who are known as demons, the fallen angels. Don't talk like that. I cannot. Well, you're in church now. It's about time that you get some perspective of what really is, because you don't get this from your universities. And I've been to plenty of many of those, so, and my kids also, so I slightly know what I'm talking about. So what does the Bible say? First of all, for some, this is completely new. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age. So this spirit, the aerial spirit, there's a God. And he's not the God of the Bible, but the God of this age, a.k.a. the devil. He is the God, the ruler of this particular spirit. That's what the scripture says. Now, the question is, how did he become the God of this age? You know, devil is a liar from the get-go. But at least once, he did tell the truth. It's then he was tempting Jesus. Remember that? Three temptations. The very first temptation was turn the stone into bread. Anyway, so I think second temptation, he said something that is very intriguing. He showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world. Whew, magnificent kingdom right before eyes. And then he said, hey, I will give you all the authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Did you pick it up? The red part? It has given to me? All the splendors of the kingdom of the world was given. Who gave it to him? God? Because that was truth. Somebody gave it to him. And now, in possession of it, he could give it to anybody he wants. It wasn't God. It was Adam, the first man. He was given dominion, authority over the kingdom of the earth, or not kingdom, but the earth. But when he sinned at the behest of the command or the temptation of the devil, he signed the deed of the house away and gave to the devil. Now, devil is now possession of the earthly realm. That's how he became the God of sin. So that's who we're dealing with. This realm is ruled by the devil, the God of this age. And he has two objectives. One for unbelievers. So those of you who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ, he has one plan for you. He has two plans. One for the unbelievers and one for the believers. So for the unbelievers, we're going to continue from 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he want to maintain your state of not being able to understand and embrace the gospel so that you will end up in hell, where according to 2 Thessalonians 1:9, you are punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God. For some of you, you never heard that verse. It's not a very popular verse. I would not like to say that verse every Sunday, but today I was given this topic, so I certainly had no option but to present it. That's what the devil wants to maintain in terms of your eternal destiny. You're heading to hell, so I'm going to make sure that I blind your eyes so you cannot understand, embrace, and be interested in the gospel, so you end up in a place where there's eternal separation. Hell, whether it's literal, could be a literal, real fire, or analogical, that is to say that it symbolizes something that is real, inescapable reality of alienation and pain and darkness beyond our human language. So it doesn't matter whether it's literal or analogical, such inescapable reality awaits those who do not know Christ. So the devil wants to make sure that nothing changes. But for many of us, we are believers. I'm a believer. I've been a Christian since 1981. How about you? He has a plan one for us too. Now, he lost the war. We're going to heaven. But man, he wants to get some battles won. So the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief come only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So I, Jesus, is contrasted thief. Thief is symbolizing the devil, the enemy. So Jesus, now this is not talking about eternal life. Eternal life is already granted for those who know Christ. This is abundant earthly life. So Jesus' plan to give us abundant, plentiful life here on earth as a believers, but the devil has another plan, that is to steal and kill and rob the very life that Christ is promising. There are a lot of verses where this is found. One other one I'm going to find, 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion. Rah! You know, that's my imitation of roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, steal, kill, and destroy. Either you can see me as a fictional guy talking about fictional thing, or the Bible is the Word of God, authoritative standard for what really is. And this is the reality that it presents. So counterintuitive to the worldview that you have been inculcated by the years of secular education. So this is one for the believer. For you and I are at the risk of being suckered in and being devoured. So briefly, I'm going to talk about three ways in which this is done, three levels: level light, level medium, and level heavy. Talk about demonic first. One is, and this is something that affects every single person, including me, the presence of him that manifests through demonic influence, affliction in an individual's thoughts. Like, for example, let me give an example. Men can get pregnant. I know if you say that is wrong in your school, you might be canceled, but that idea is a demonic idea. No human being can actually invent that idea and says, I respect me. It came from the enemy. And a lot of people bought into it, like social science. So you're influenced by this idea so that if that anti-biblical and ungodly thought lead to a corresponding bad decision, then, you know, the abundant life is lost or greatly compromised. So that's the lower level. The mid-level is called demonic oppression or harassment. That is, it is difficult. It's people who are having difficulty in resisting clearly unhealthy and harmful thoughts and behaviors. They're trapped. Their will is still viable, and yet they cannot overcome the desire that clearly harmful. And one example I saw, obviously, is self-harming. That's not simply a psychological issue. It is in conjunction, but it is not simply, oh, well, Well, of course, we give them pills, right? That's how they do it in therapeutic community, pills, right? Covering your dirty laundry or putting all the dirt under the rug. Demonic oppression, and then ultimately, the third stage is experienced by obviously relatively a few people. This is what we call demonization. This video is encapsulating what happened in Matthew 8. This is a situation where a person experiences an inability to exercise volition over one's own thoughts and behavior. If you're a believer, know that demons cannot occupy your spirit. Holy Spirit isn't there, but everywhere else, yes, he could. Each one needs to be unpacked, but I only got 40 minutes, so I'm going to move on. So if you allow yourself to be demonically influenced, oppressed, harassed, even demonized, what's the outcome, ultimate outcome? I could present in three ways. One, it devours the abundant life offered by Christ. Two, it devours the potential that we have in Christ. And third, it devours our rewards in heaven. The things that we never talk about, reward. There are rewards to be given for those who faithfully serve the Lord. But when you give in to demonic influence or oppression or harassment or demonization, then you suffer loss in terms of abundant life that God promised, the potential you could have had in Christ, and ultimately we lose rewards in heaven. It's a great loss. Although none of us may feel like it's a great loss. It's a great loss. What you could have been in him is disrupted by demonic influence, harassment, oppression, or demonization. That's what it comes to do. The question is, why is he so mean to us? I mean, why is the devil after me? What did I do against him? What do we ever do against the devil for him to go after us, stalking us, to get us, to destroy us? Why? Interesting question, is it not? You know, I have an answer, and it starts with something that happened when I was a boy in Korea many, many years ago. Now, this is what house in Korea looked like back then. I don't know about now. So that was my house, and we have very tall walls, so no robbers can get in. You know, that's the idea, right? So just keep that in mind. So this picture was taken, I'm sure, like early 70s or late 60s. So that's my mom, you know, my brother and sister. I guess we're eating late dinner at 7:25. That picture was taken way back when. All right. So my mother will celebrate her 90th birthday end of this month. So she's still with us, very healthy, thank the Lord. Very nice lady. Now, at the time, as I recall, Korea had its share of lepers. The infected disease that eat the flesh is very, very horrific disease. So there were lepers walking around begging, homeless, I suppose, in late 60s and early 70s. So one day, I guess the door was open. So a leper entered our house, and she saw my mother from distance and said, "Could you give me some rice?" He was begging for food. And I saw his horrific face and his hand. And I was a little kid. I don't know what leprosy, I didn't know what it was, but it just like, oh, he looked like a monster. My mom, she's a nice lady, but she said, "Out! Naga, N-A-G-A, for those who don't speak Korean. Naga, Naga, out!" She was loud. That was so uncharacteristic of my mom, because I figured, man, we got rice, give him rice. So he left. End of that, right? Okay, so a few minutes later, I was on my way to my friend's house. And when I left, closed the door, so my mom cannot see me, tall wall, the leper was still there. And he said, "Can we shake hands?" I don't know anything about anything. I was just a little scared, like, eh. I shook his hand. And I remember him saying, "I will never see you again. Could we shake hands?" I shook hands. I was not suspicious of anything. I just felt like my mom should have given him food. Okay, so after I became a Christian, so that happened like, I don't know, 7 or 8, I became Christian, 21. So many years later, after I became Christian, I read the Bible, this question was like, rose in my heart. Why did devil, and I go, oh, I know why devil is after us, because the story captures it. Question is, why did this leper try to shake my hand? Oh yeah, because he liked me, right? I knew, at the time I did not know, because I believed that maybe he was missing me, but no, it was because he was mad at my mom for not giving him any food. He was mad at me, I was a little kid, what did I do, right? So why? Because this highly infected disease, he was trying to infect me with his leprous virus. Again, why? That is, a leper took vengeance against my mother. If he can hurt me, then he can hurt her. He was not trying to shake hands with some other boy, me, because if other boy got the disease, it'd be sad, but my mom won't be crushed. But if I got the disease, then my mom would be crushed. That's why he wanted to shake my hand. He wasn't a good man. Let me apply that to what I'm talking about. The devil is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short, Revelation 12, 12, because he has been condemned to hell. I can make a case that based on Matthew 28, 41, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, that the hell was designed and made for the fallen angels, the demons and the devil. And that he takes with us to intensify his vengeance and revenge against God. That is, the devil is taking vengeance against God. If he can hurt us, then he can hurt God, because for some reason, God says, you are the apple of my eyes. You touch me, you touch God. So he's after us. If God didn't love us, we wouldn't be touched. But because to him we are apples of his eye, then we become a very precious commodity to the devil, because he's after evening the scores. That's the biblical worldview. Are you thinking, whatever, man? I get it. I mean, I'm trying to somehow undo 16 years of secular education with 40-minute sermon. What am I, some Superman? I get it. But may it be a conversation starter, at least for some people. So, what are our chances against the devil scheme to destroy us and devour us? Well, I mean, do we stand a chance against this entity that's been around a lot longer than we have, experience, and he's smart, not as smart as you think he is, but he's smart. What chance do we have against him? I say to you, our chances are excellent. Are you just saying that? No, I think we have a good chance. So how so, you may ask? How so that our chance against him actually is excellent? It's because of this. It has to do with what transpired, quote, in the heavenly realm, end of quote, when Christ died and then resurrected. It's a realm that is not visible to a human eye. But remember, the fourth thing I said in Ephesians 6:12 is the spiritual force of darkness, spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realm that was happening in the time when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Something shifted in the heavenly realm, which you will never hear about in any of your social science classes, who simply think that symptom is a cause. Behind classism, racism, all the ism, that's a symptom. The cause is a rotten human heart. But they will never go there, because you need Jesus to fix that one. That's for another time. Okay, so let me see whether we can diverge into what actually happened in the cosmic realm when he died. First of all, I'm going to start with Colossians 1:13 and end with a parable in Matthew 12. The pronoun he refers to Jesus. Says like this: he has delivered us from the dominion or domain of darkness. Domain of darkness is kingdom of darkness. See, the devil, the Satan, has his kingdom. It's called the domain of darkness, and he's a ruler. He is the malevolent ruler, but he's a dictator. He rules the world. Anybody who's still a sin problem, you're going to belong as his subjects. Kingdom has land, ruler, and people, subjects. So that guy is the ruler, and we are subjects. And what is going to stick us with is the penalty of sin. Separate the two. Penalty of sin and the power of sin. Penalty of sin is a legal declaration against us for having committed sin. So wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So devil, being a mean, nasty prosecutor, demands that God, based on your law, that guy, that woman, without Christ, belongs in hell. And legally, that is true. That's the kingdom called the domain of darkness. But the rest of the verse reads like this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So we have another kingdom. The kingdom of his beloved son. The kingdom of life. Therefore, the title of the sermon was spiritual warfare in conflicts of two kingdoms. These are waged in the heavenly realms. So now, we have been transferred to that kingdom of light. Question is, how did that happen? Now, before I do that, I must tell you that this kingdom is very similar to the kingdom of darkness. It's a dictatorship. It's not a democracy. The executive, judiciary, and legislature, all one in monarchical ruler. The grand difference is the state devil is malevolent, pernicious, horrifically evil ruler. Our ruler, our dictator, our master is kind, gentle, and benevolent ruler. And our kingdom is superior, obviously, but in the meantime, devil continues to be the god of this age. So how is it that we were transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom that his kingdom of light that his son loves? There's a verse in 1 John 3:8 that is talking about what actually happened at the moment of his death. It says this: the reason the Son of God, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It's a spiritual language. Destroy devil's work. What it actually means is that I took the penalty of sin, put it on my shoulder, and I pay for it. So let's just claim. So anybody who believes I did that, you come with me to my kingdom. That's how he destroyed the penalty of sin. If you're not a believer, you're stuck with it. You can pay for it by going to hell. I mean, there you suffer forever, but you'll pay for it for eternally. But because God doesn't want you to pay like that, he gave alternative, the supreme alternative, Jesus Christ, who paid for your debt so that you don't have to pay by going to hell. So you've been transferred. You've been transferred to the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, where Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, reigns. Now we are heaven bound. But that still remains, that also, but that's good, but we still have to contend with the power of sin. That still is a reality for even believers. How so? Wait a second, I'll come back to that. But now I'm going to talk about that parable in Matthew 12 to restate what I just said. It goes like this, Matthew 11:12-29, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds a strong man? Kind of cryptic parable. Then indeed he may plunder his house. This parable is actually metaphorically, cryptically talking about all that I said in the last 5-10 minutes. Okay, let's identify the characters in this parable. First of all, house, talk about the aerial heaven, this realm, this age. That's the house. What about strong man? Strong man in the parable refers to the god of this age, the devil. He's a strong man, and he rules in that house. What about someone? That someone is the would-be robber. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's outside trying to rob this sacred guy to take his goods. What goods? Well, here I show it in terms of computer, but that computer is us. that his good, see, we belong to him. Okay, you're not a believer, then you belong to him. You're his subject. So you are his possession, mine. So how in the world Jesus is going to beat up that strong guy and take his possession and leave with him? Well, this is what happened. Hebrews 2:14, Jesus' death. His death, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Who has that? The devil. He broke the power of death when he resurrected after dying. So that's how he neutralized. In other words, he beat him up. Strong guy as he was, Jesus licked him. So while he was down, Jesus is going to take his botin, his possession with him, and now we're free. That's what happened. By dying on the cross, Christ declared, quote, Satan, you have no dominion over these people. People, you belong to me now because I pay for your ransom. I'm the king. Follow me. That's how the transition took place. So, no problem, right? We are free from the penalty of sin. But I told you earlier on, there's another aspect that we need to deal with, the power of sin. Now, devil, if anything, he's a persistent rascal. He doesn't go away that easily. He lost the war. We're going to heaven. He lost the war. But man, he want to get a few licks in before we end up in heaven. So he comes after us. That's what 1 Peter 5:8 talks about, devouring lion, looking for somebody to devour. So the enemy is coming to looking for some entry point to devour us. But I told you before that what are our chances? I said superior, great. Well, how so? Well, among other things, first of all, we have the Holy Spirit with us. Holy Spirit comes gently to help us, but Bible said he comes with power. Power to overcome the best blow that the devil has to lay on us. So that's that. Is that more? Yes. Second, is that when he transferred us from the kingdom of dominion of darkness to kingdom of life, that victory was actually giving Jesus authority of the devil, and then he gave the same authority to us. For I have given you authority to trample on snake, demons, and devil, and to overcome all powers of the enemy. So that authority has been given to us. So in the connection card this week, if you really understood some of the things I said, you could pray for the first time, in the authority of Jesus that was given to me, I rebuke the demonic influence, leave me, and stop reading those kind of books. So we got the Holy Spirit, we got the authority of Jesus, we got the church, we got pastors, we're praying, right? Victory, I gotta be real, right? Yeah, victory is there, but sin issues still real. Not a penalty of sin, that's done with, we're going to heaven, but the power of sin, because sin still lives in us. Until we are transformed in heaven. Its power has been greatly diminished by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it did not eradicate sin itself. It's there. And I'm telling you that if you keep on sinning, and if and when you and I allow the following three things to take hold of our mind and heart, then while we are free in Christ positionally, but in actual state, we live as if we are non-believers, experiencing depression, sadness, rejection, hopelessness, in despair. You know what? I don't want to overpromise. Even in the best years as a Christian, every now and then, we're going to go through darkness. Yeah, there's no everyday, but I'm talking about persistent pattern that is same thing as non-believers. That's what I'm talking about. So in your position, you are free going to heaven, but in actual state, it's in despair, confusion, and hopelessness. And the enemy grows and grows, devouring, stealing, robbing our fruits, our potential, the life that could be. Nobody wants to go there. This is a short sermon. I can't unpack too many. What are those three things that turns into entry point for devil to anyone from influence to harass and oppress or even demonize? Okay. Number one entry point is unforgiveness. You keep it unforgiving, then the devil sees that as an entry point. How do you know? Ephesians 5, 26, 27. In your anger, do not sin. You're angry at this person, but do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He starts with a toehold, foothold, leghold, bodyhold, and then he has you. Look, there are reasons why you're mad. This particular situation, there were reasons. But do not go to sleep angry because it's not just your wife that you're mad at. It's the enemy prowling around, but you don't see your enemy. You only see your wife. Your wife is not your enemy. I'm a parent. Your kid is not your enemy. There's an invisible force working against that person to rob and destroy that person and the family. When we see with the spiritual eyes, we begin to see. So first of all, forgiveness. Unforgiveness is entry point. So simply put, unforgiveness leads to bitter root. And the Bible says it leads and causes trouble and defile many. And many of us live that life. It's not a long sermon, so I'm going to tell you right now. Therefore, if you want to defeat the intent of the devil to destroy your life, just practice forgiveness generously. Let it go. Colossians 1:3-13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Learn from our master who gave us our unpayable debt, sin. So sometimes it's difficult to forgive. Maybe you make a day or two a month. I get it, but ultimately, if you don't, it's not only bad relationship, but the devil sees that as toehold, foothold, bodyhold, I'm going to have you. So practice forgiveness. You know, we do inner healing. Okay, without saying too much about it, the goal of inner healing is to forgive, either to grant forgiveness to those who need it or to seek forgiveness from those who we hurt. Forgiveness. Number two is agreement with deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That also turns into an entry point for the demons to come and devour. Let me give you an example of a deceiving things and things taught by the demon. I have no question that if anybody who says it's not a baby until it's born, that's a thing taught by a demon. Life starts at conception, not at birth. Oh, that's politically correct. I know. I'm not trying to be political. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. You're going to get in trouble. Okay, I'm in trouble, but I won't be back for another year. So, you know, why would I not say what I just say? So you agree with that? Now, So let me give you three examples of lies that people believe. I got this from this book, Freedom from Guilt, written by a psychiatrist, Bruce Naramore. It's an old book. So he talks about real case studies of his patients. So these are the lies that people believe. One, a minister's wife said, I feel so worthless that I don't deserve a day at Disneyland. A mother to her unruly adopted child, God does love you when you are naughty. Third, I read, 35-year-old woman suffering from depression, I don't deserve anything. You don't deserve to get what you want. These are all lies, but they agree to it, so they believe the lie. That becomes a humongous entry point for the enemy to come and to influence, to harass, demonize. So what do you do in that kind of situation? Well, there may be many things. How do you deal with that? Well, let's do it the way Jesus did. It's called the truth encounter. When the devil said, tell these stones to become bread, Jesus didn't say, you liar. No, he quoted the scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every mouth that comes from God, every word that comes from the mouth of God. We demolish arguments and every pretension that is setting itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. There may be other things that need to follow, but the first thing has to be you have to encounter lie with truth. Do you know the scriptures? So, for example, I'm not a counselor. The way I talk, you can see why I'm not a counselor, right? Maybe a preacher, but not a counselor. But if I were to meet the mother who said to his daughter, God doesn't love you when you are naughty, I'd calm myself down a little bit and say, ma'am, can I talk to your daughter? Hey, let's call her Mary. That's a lie. The truth is this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, naughty, bad, Christ died for us. He was good when we were bad. And that's the truth. That's called truth encounter. There may be other things that happened, but it has to follow this. She believed the truth. That's how the devil can be defeated. Lie with truth. So, Mary, God loves you even when you are naughty. Just like how the Lord loved this woman caught in adultery and bestowed upon grace, that's our God. Finally, the third way in which we can present to the devil the gigantic entry point is when we allow accumulation of habitual and unrepentant sins. Accumulated habitual unrepentant sin. This is just like this. Just as garbage attracts rats, our unconfessed sins against grant, our unconfessed sin grant entry to enemy who then proceed to devour us. You keep leaving the trash out and garbage out, that's the photo for the enemy. You know, this picture seems kind of weird, but I took that picture from one of my basement room. We had rat problems. I killed about 15. You know why? Because my wife put some emergency food there. And so it was heavy, so I didn't move it. I just killed it. And then finally I go, I'm going to get rid of the food. Well, ever since I got rid of the food, we have no rat problem. You got unresolved sin issues, then expect demons anywhere from influence, harass, and hopefully never to demonize. But you got to understand that you got rid of the trash. To get rid of these, you must confess them to God and be forgiven. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from unrighteousness. I know the world wants you to justify your sin. You know, language does that. You know, having sex before marriage, they call it premarital sex. Sounds very generic, neutral, but Bible says fornication. That's sin. You know, when you're married, have sex with another person who's not your wife or husband, that's called adultery. Although we use the word extramarital affair. We desensitize our consciousness, our conscience, with messing with our language. So what sins that you have persistently committing, it's not just sin. You are opening yourself for the demonic presence. All you have to do is sincerely sin not, confess and turn away from that, and get some help from pastors. Let me wrap it up. There's a good verse that you need to understand, and I need to understand. It said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Resist him. Don't play dead. Resist him. How? Well, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. I got no time to go full into this. When you read the whole thing, the full armor of God consists of four things, among other things. The truth. You fight lies with truth. You fight with the word of God. You fight with all kind of prayer and with the authority of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our kingdom that we belong to is greater than the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of darkness. But many of us live as if we still belong to it. God loves you. Second, third chance, it's all there. You know, first service, I didn't end with this. I go, oh my goodness, I had to end with something good news. It's good news. Your potential, it is still viable. Abundant life, it can be restored. The rewards, they could be had again. And I invite you this week to take what I said seriously and start making some changes. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for allowing me to share this odd message was just like, what church these days would attract these young people? What a privilege, what a blessing that the Symphony Church really exists. So many old churches are looking for young people to stay, but the only kind of people attract, only people that this church seems to draw are young people. Praise God. For those who are not in the kingdom because they don't know Jesus, may you shed your grace upon them today so they will believe Jesus, that he died for their sin. By believing in him, they will be transformed the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. For those of us who are in kingdom of light, some things were perhaps too hard to swallow. I get it. Lord, give them wisdom, some patience, some open-mindedness to further pursue. Even pray this week, oh Lord, believing that some of the things, if not all of the things that I said came from the Bible, and practice it, beginning with a prayer that in the name, the authority of Jesus, I will not play dead. I'm going to resist the devil so that I have the eternal life, that I could have the abundant life, I could realize my potential, and the rewards that God is willing to give me, that I will receive all of them in grace.